Hey folks, Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom, welcome back, good morning. Let's talk about what I am going to call one of the most important and most fundamental, as it turns out, summaries of Torah in the Torah, and as a matter of fact, in the entire scripture. It is literally at the heart of so many elements, and I guess I'm going to do something I only sometimes do, and that is suggest there's a title for the Midrash this morning, and that is Debunking the Biggest Lie Since Genesis 3. Because, as you know, there are a couple big lies in Genesis 3. You can be like God, you will not die. And then there are some others that are right up there with the biggest lies in all of human history. One of which is that Jesus did away with the law, nailed it to the cross. And the corollaries, things like we're not under the law anymore because he did away with the law. And furthermore, nobody could possibly keep the law except Jesus. And by the way, if that's true, then he's a liar and the truth is not in him, and we don't really have a Savior. So for all of those reasons, I'm going to suggest this is a very fundamental lie. And it's not that I haven't talked about it in many cases and in many ways and in many times before, but I think right now especially it is extremely important and vital that all of us be able to deal with it, because we're going to hear it, and especially as things come to a head here over this next period of time, whether it's a date certain that comes in early November or other ones, whether it's the invaders that are already prepositioned, the economic meltdown, which is baked in the cake at this point, World War III, which is already in progress, the only thing we haven't seen yet is nukes and mushroom clouds. So many possible ways that this could come out. Some of them or all of them are increasingly likely, and what that means is we need to be ready on all fronts to walk in obedience, because the only real protection that we have is His, and that one, whether we like it or not, is contingent. He says, there's a word that is so important in Scripture, and that's if. I will take care of you. I will protect you. I will hide you. No weapon formed against you will prosper. If. We're going to see that word if in here, in this Torah portion, and it particularly is somewhat succinct because he gives us a choice, the most fundamental choice in Scripture, and it's literally at the basis of everything. It is the essence of what it means to be human, is to have this choice. It is a choice that cannot be taken away from you, not by any power on this planet. Because it is ours, it was given to us by our Creator, it's fundamental to our being human beings. And if we relinquish the choice, or if we fail to recognize it, or if we just plain default on it, well, that too is a choice. So all of these things are at the very heart of understanding His Scripture, His Torah, and again, the biggest lie, arguably, in all of human history, perhaps even bigger than those that started things off in Genesis 3. So let's go to this. I want to lay out a couple of items to start with. First off, let's deal with, and I mentioned this last night, but it's certainly a great way to start things off again today. Let's deal with the essence of the big lie itself, that nobody could possibly keep the law. It's just too hard for you. Don't even try. Excuse me, somebody tells me that, especially if they're a preacher, a pastor, a whore for some kind of a church that does not read His Word as written. Yeah, and I'm going to use that terminology, folks, because that really pisses me off. I will look that person in the eye and tell them, you know what? Between you and the Creator of the universe, I'm going to call you the liar, because He says otherwise. And the point is, can you back it up? Sure you can. Turn right here to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and read what He says and ask yourself, who is the liar? By the way, we got some other ones we'll point to as well. But He says it this way. Again, this is Moses speaking for the Creator, summarizing literally five books of the Torah. And if you note, when Yeshua in the Sermon on the Mount summarizes things as well, he says, I ain't changing, not one yod or tittle. And by the way, heaven and earth are the same two witnesses that Moses calls, same two witnesses that Yeshua calls. They still exist. So that one's pretty clear too. All right, this commandment, he says, which I'm commanding you this day, it's not too hard for you. Well, there you go. Nor is it too far off. All right? And here, as you've probably heard me say, I would suggest he gets very sarcastic. It's not up in heaven. You need to say, hey, who's going to go up there and bring it to us? It's not across the sea either. You need to say, oh, who's going to bring us from back across the sea? Nope. It's very nigh to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Matter of fact, it's written right here in genuine print so that you may do it. And then he lays it out. See, I have set before you this day life and good, or death and evil. I command you to love Yehuyarel, walk in His ways, keep His commandments, His statutes, His ordinances. They are the essence of the law, right? Now remember, His instruction, His Torah, is far bigger than just statutes, judgments, commandments. He gives us examples. He gives us precepts. He gives us understanding. He gives us what are called precedents in law. But this is a good part of it, His statutes, judgments, commandments, so that you may live and multiply, and He will bless you. But if your heart turns away, you won't hear, you're drawn away and you worship other gods and you serve them, I declare to you, you will surely perish. And guess what, folks? He wasn't lying. They did. They were kicked out. We are still in exile for the very same crime today. Both houses, both whoring wives, both kingdoms, north and south, still in exile. And here comes what I think is probably the most important two-word summary of the Torah in the whole book. I call heaven and earth, there are those witnesses, to witness against you, Hayom, this day. Isn't it funny? This day, every day, is this day. He is still using the same two witnesses. They are still present this day, Hayom, to witness precisely what He said on that this day so many millennia ago. That I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. There it is. Two words, real simple. Choose life. Choose life so that you and your seed may live. And all of this is essentially vital. It's at the heart of everything. Now, there are all kinds of aspects to that, and I certainly have suggested elsewhere, and I will continue to, that when it comes to understanding, if there, for example, is any kind of ambiguity or perceived ambiguity even, you say, well, looks like Torah says this over here, and maybe it says this over here. How do I choose? Okay, I'm stranded in the wilderness, got nothing to eat at all. I haven't had any food for 35 days. I'm dying here. A bunny comes by. A bunny is not food. Can I eat the bunny? Well, can you catch the bunny if you've gone 35 days without food? Well, anyway, the point is, choose life is one guidance that He gives us. And I will just suggest, use your own best judgment. Understand, the essence of Torah is to choose life. So if it looks like there is a contrast, if it looks like there is any kind of an ambiguity in the choice, choose life. We'll give you the guidance you need. By the way, if you remember, Yeshua Himself says in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. What did He do? He taught Torah as written. So that too is a part and parcel of this same understanding of what it means to have these choices, to be human, to literally have a choice between life and death, blessing and cursing. I have people all the time say, oh, Mark, you're telling people they have to keep Torah. No, I'm not. I'm telling you, you got a choice. He tells you got a choice, but it's a choice between life or death, blessing and cursing. Choose wisely. As a matter of fact, it's an open book test. So don't tell me I'm taking away your choice. No, He's given you the choice. No one can take the choice away, but it's yours to make. And you better choose wisely. I think that's in there probably at least somewhere too. Make sure we understand we as human beings have free will. Free will includes the ability to choose whether to walk in obedience to Him, to choose whether to worship fake gods, to choose whether to worship death. And believe me, there's a whole hell of a lot of death worship going on today. You can't miss it. Flip on the TV. Look and see what people are tattooing all over their scarred bodies. It's a choice of death. You can't miss it. Folks, it is obvious, and it's vital that we understand it and that we can understand what it is that we need to look to counsel folks, right? We're supposed to be ready in season and out to give an account, to give an understanding of the hope that is within us. Why? And here are some of the elements of that. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Understand what it says. If they've been told the law is done away with, you can't possibly keep it anyway, it's too hard for you, it's a lie from the pit of hell. And they are contradicting the Creator Himself. So it could not be further from the truth. But we need to be able to make that clear to folks because, well, literally, it is a matter of life and death. Now, I've got some verses that I want to go through here. I have often suggested that Galatians is the most twisted book in the Scripture, and I want to spend a couple minutes on that because if I talk about the big lies, you can't help but miss some of the big twistings that are taking place in a book that literally Paul wrote to people that were being faced with the same kind of crap that we are today. In other words, these were pagans that had come out of paganism, were trying to turn to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and his Messiah, his son in the flesh, the Torah made flesh, the blood that was going to literally save them. And what are they doing? They're being told, oh, return to those weak and beggarly elements, the pagan crap, the Pharisaic crap, the additions and subtractions, the burdens of the law. And they completely miss the point. And that's the essence of it. If we don't understand what Paul's talking about, if we don't recognize he was a consummate Torah scholar, and so much of what he wrote has been literally turned on its head, matter of fact, you might even say calling evil good and good evil, then we miss the point. So let's do just a teeny bit of that. I want to touch on an aspect of it to kind of set things up. Then I want to go through an example of why it really matters today. So we'll take the look at the current events in just a second. But let's start with some of the things that people will have certainly heard. How about this one? Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. This is probably one of the more evil ones in the book. It says, this is, again, quoting Paul. Then, when you did not know Elohim, you served those things who, by their very nature, are not Elohim. In other words, you serve pagan gods. Understand, that's the context of the book of Galatians. It was written to people who were formerly pagans. They did not know their identity. They'd lost it. They have not yet, or they're in the process of, put it how you want, being grafted in. And they don't see it. They don't get it. By the way, we'll touch on Romans chapter 10, too, because Paul actually quotes Deuteronomy 30, makes the same point. So we can point to several of Paul's own writings to make the point here. But he says, now that you have knowledge of Elohim, and you especially have knowledge of from Elohim, in other words, from his instruction, what? The written Torah that you have returned to those weak and beggarly, or some translations say poor principles, wishing to come again under their bondage. Now see, what's he talking about? Because you will hear people saying, oh, look, this is the Torah. This is the instruction of the Creator. You know, the stuff that the salvation of Yah, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh in the flesh, Yahushua, the stuff that he said he wasn't changing one yod or tittle of, you want to go back under bondage to the Messiah. Ho, 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 shame on you. Well, when you put it that way, it's a little more obvious, I guess, isn't it? No, what he's saying is, look, there are different kinds of bondage, and primarily, there were a lot of people that were under bondage and that were being told, witness the Acts 15 discussion about circumcision, they were being told by the Pharisees, you got to obey every yod and tittle of our law. Now, what was their law? Well, let's put it this way. It was a hell of a lot bigger and more onerous and more burdensome. Yeshua called them, whitened sepulchres. You bind burdens upon men. Read Matthew chapter 23. Read Mark chapter 7. By your traditions, you've made the commandments of Yah of no effect. He didn't spare any whacking when it came to thrashing on the Pharisees for doing what they knew better than to do, adding and subtracting from his written word. I've mentioned this before, but it bears repeating. For example, on the Sabbath day alone, you can count the commandments that have to do with the Sabbath on two hands. By the time that Yeshua walked the earth, the Pharisees had 1,700 extra burdens, additions to the law. How far you can walk, what you can pick up, what you can't pick up, you name it, folks. And things that they didn't even have yet, like light bulbs that you can't turn on later. All of that stuff that was added too. It's called law, but it's not. What are the weak and beggarly principles? This crap that was added to it that they call law, that's not. Whether it's the additions of men, meaning the Pharisees, or the additions of men, meaning the pagans, that had their own versions. Fish on Friday, and you name it. Let's change the Sabbath day. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. Once you recognize it, it's hard to miss what the twisting is. But if you've grown up in the whore church and you've been told the law is done away with, and you haven't been taught what the real Messiah said, as a matter of fact, you've been taught a fake, and as Paul warned, you've been taught another Jesus whom we've not preached, I'm afraid you just might put up with it. Well, if that's all you've heard, if that's all you've been taught in the whore church for 17 centuries, no wonder. Let's turn to an example of a fellow who I think probably, you could argue, knew the Messiah pretty well, Yohanan, John. And in one of his letters, the first one as a matter of fact, Yohanan 1 John, in other words, chapter 2, he said this. Now let me read a little bit more of this. I've got a piece that I'm looking at here, but I've got the entire section. because he sets it up nicely, and it really is important that we understand. So John basically is dealing with those that say the law is done away with, and that, you know, he couldn't possibly have meant that we kept the law, because that's why Jesus came, was to get rid of it and do away with it, because it's too hard and all that kind of BS. Okay. My little children, says Johannes chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, the Mashiach, through the Messiah, Yahushua, the salvation of Yah, who is in fact the righteous, the Tzaddik. He's the very essence of what it means to be a Tzaddik, to be righteous, because he wrote the book. He wrote it. All right, he is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but for the whole world. And here you go. Listen to this and ask yourself, who is the liar here? Is it the fellow that walked with the Mashiach and knew him and basically is not telling you anything that is contrary to what his brother wrote? Or the whore church that has made a whole lot of money and a whole lot of power for a whole lot of centuries by overturning it? Now by this, says Johannes, we know him. And we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, we know what Yeshua says. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? He says in Luke chapter 6, 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Okay, so this is consistent, right? We know who's telling the truth here and who's not. This we know, how we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. And somebody who says, quote, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You're looking for a more straightforward summary? You got some whore preacher, and he tells you the law is done away with. You don't have to keep it. What does Yeshua say? If he breaks even the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so, and I'm going to put the words I think were removed in there, if he repents, he is called least in the kingdom, if he gets in at all. He says it this way again. He who says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Period. Any questions? Oh, but he's not done. He adds this, whosoever, though, keeps his word, truly the love of Elohim is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So he gives us the positive and the negative. Somebody tells you he knows him but doesn't keep his commandments, he's a liar. Somebody who does, well then, in that we can be perfected. The love of Elohim is perfected in him who does what? Walks in obedience. By this we know we're in him. He who abides and who says he abides in the Messiah just ought to himself walk just as he, the Messiah, walked. That's pretty clear, too. After all, didn't he say, I'm not changing one yoder tittle? He kept his Sabbaths. He walked in obedience to the word that he himself wrote down. That is the essence of what it means to be a Tzaddik, righteous. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've known from the beginning. And by the way, if you go back and look in here, and we got lots to cover today, so I won't read a whole heck of a lot more of that. But if you read this, you notice that over and over, Moses keeps talking about that this is a singular commandment I'm giving you. It really is a singular commandment. If you love me, keep my commandments. Walk in my ways. There are elements to it. Right? I guess you could say one way to phrase the singular commandment is to choose life. And what does all that mean? Well, it means to keep the golden rule. It means that Shema Yisrael, Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad, love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. All of these things are consistent. They are part and parcel of that one, literally, great commandment, to love him and to walk in obedience. From here, let's do what I promised we would do. Let's take a look at just one example of a story I've seen a number of places. This is a fairly decent writing of it. It comes from somebody I'm not even familiar with, but goes by the moniker Ms. Smallback. It was on newswithviews.com. And again, I've seen lots of pieces like this. I could probably have written similar things, and I've certainly talked about similar things, as have no doubt most of you. And it begins with a quotation from Hosea 8. Verse 7, for they sow the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. There's a warning. We're getting close to that. The woman begins this way. She says, you know what? I live in mainstream America. It's mostly middle class. I got friends. I got family on every economic level except for the filthy rich. And what I'm seeing is there's a certain discontentment. It's been growing to where it's reached a disgruntlement. And now it's been growing to where it's pretty much reached a resistance. And she says, if it doesn't get assuaged, it will lead to rebellion. Now, you've heard me comment. I will say it is intended to. That is the point. That is what they are pushing for. But she adds this, people just about at the end of their rope, they've gone and tolerated about as much as they're going to tolerate. They've paid their dues, they follow the rules, they made every effort to keep the peace, while being constitutional citizens of America, abiding by the precepts and principles of our founding documents. What? You mean the ones that the whore that wants to be the dictatress in chief, that document that she hates so badly, and that the Biden Fuhrer spent his entire crooked career just taking bribes and, you know, undermining? The right to keep and bear arms? Hell no. The right to freedom of speech, assembly, worship? Hell no. The right to be free of illegal search and seizure? Hell no. She made her bones as the district attorney, then the, what do they call the head law enforcement scumbag in the People's Republic? Attorney General. A Soros plant. Oh yeah, we'll break down your doors. We'll let criminals go, but you peons, you got no right to assembly, freedom of speech, worship. For crying out loud, we'll get you for thought crimes, and don't you dare think you have a right to keep and bear arms in the People's Republic. We don't even need a warrant. There was a quote that made the rounds this week of her standing on the steps of some church getting ready to bust down doors. Say, we don't need no stinking warrant to come in and check to see whether your guns are stored the way we want them to be. And guess what? If we don't like it, we'll just infringe them the hell away from you. All right, people are about at the end of their rope. And basically she says these constitutional citizens, they've endured unconstitutional, unprincipled acts and offenses against them, and it's an ever-increasing quantity, and it's an ever-increasing scale. Meanwhile, this mafia that we call the U.S. government has turned its highest offices and agencies into Vikings and pirates. They raid, they fleece the law-abiding citizens. They've done so for much too long now. The mafia institutions, pick three letters, folks, it's probably one of them, FBI, CIA, IRS, DOJ, FDA, you name it, they have targeted citizens that they deem a threat to their piracy and their totalitarian rule. They harass them, send them to their kangaroo courts, jail them, basically bankrupt them, steal their stuff. The law enforcement system is corrupt. Everybody knows it. Look at what's happening in New York, and that's just a microcosm. It's been going on for far too long, but it's gone to the point where it's just a joke. Just us. Nobody, and I mean nobody, thinks you could go into a court nowadays, especially if you got a red MAGA hat on. Oh, you wouldn't dare wear that into a courtroom. You know they'd probably throw you away before you got through the door. All right? Used to be an indictment to be under investigation from these institutions. Now it's a red badge of courage to be righteous and a threat to the empire. While mainstream American Americans have been working for a living, giving their precious hours, their blood, sweat, and tears to the beast system instead of their families, or for crying out loud, taking a break or having a time for leisure or going on a vacation, the mafia and their allied members have been engaged in the grossest and vilest of deeds, from trafficking humans to child rape to genitalia mutilation to murder to money laundering, well, and about 1,000 other variations of theft. And you know what, folks? You could write an entire article just on that one sentence of all the various ways that they have gang-raped not just the Bill of Rights and the Constitution, but the entire concept of the Ten Commandments. Because if you go look at it honestly and ask yourself, what are the things in Scripture that the Creator says not to do, and then ask yourself, what are the three-letter agencies doing, mandating, and forcing you to do? Answer, it's to violate every one of those things. And a whole lot of others that are in there as well, like a man laying with a man as with a woman. Or pretending to cross-dress. Oh, it's not cross-dressing anymore. They'll cut the genitalia off your little boys and little girls, and they won't even tell you. If you're stupid enough to put them in the public cesspools, that is. Okay, it's outright embarrassing now, says Ms. Smallback, to be called an American, because it's synonymous with sin, greed, corruption, and the wickedest of deeds. All right, you have to get off the streets and the government buildings, out of the urban centers of the far-left cesspool cities, into the suburbs, the fringe neighborhoods, rural towns, to capture the essence of what once was America and once made this land great. Because every institution that we once held dear and that was run with respect and at least a sense of justice has now been infiltrated and overrun, well, by the same type of whores and traitors who are now running for president and claiming, I don't care whether you vote for me or not, I'm going to do to you what I intend to do to you and what I made my bones doing in the California communist system. Fringe minority groups who want their minority and often their depraved and unjust agenda, right? Pick an unjust agenda. Pick a rainbow-colored unjust agenda. and ask yourself, why is it that they can break the law, they can riot, they can burn down police stations, they can kill people on the streets, but if you dare to go to a peaceful protest, they'll infiltrate you with their FBI, gas you, and then torment you and beat you with a stick, and then throw you in prison in the gulags. They're using their unjust agenda to redefine long-held customs, belief, traditions, and, of course, law. They've ripped down our statutes, historic markers, and reminders, whether they were for good or for bad, and replaced many of them with demonic idols. Folks, that is precisely the point. This is all about exactly what was being talked about in Deuteronomy. This is about worshiping another god, foreign gods, the gods of the land. Make no treaty with the inhabitants of the land. Destroy them. Tear them down. No, they're tearing down the things that are about those who built a land dedicated to what? Principles that were once called self-evident truths that are no longer even allowed in the courts, the white whorehouse, or to be taught in the public cesspools. They've redefined words, she says, manufactured labels, personifying the essence of Isaiah 5:20 so plainly, you might actually think it was written for the 21st century. Well, it was. You know the verse, by the way? They have replaced evil with good, good for evil, replacing bitter with sweet and vice versa, turning things on their heads. In other words, that's precisely what's been done. That's what we've talked about here literally for months, if not years. It's the epitome of giving an inch and them taking a mile. I'm old enough, she says, to remember when sexual deviation was considered a mental illness. They literally rewrote the psychiatric manual so as to redefine it as not what it is, a perversion. And by the way, Scripture calls it a worse word. Scripture calls it abomination and says that it is deserving of death. Whoa. Okay, the inch has turned into a mile. Now they want to normalize pedophilia. I guarantee you bestiality is next. They're already talking about it. They've legalized raping our daughters in bathrooms that they have people that should never have been there in the first place. They're stealing from them by infiltrating their events. She's talking about, you know, cross-dressing guys with penises coming in and breaking all the women's sports records, whether it's track or field or swimming or beating the crap out of them in a wrestling or boxing match. To my knowledge, she says, it seems that mainstream America has just about had it. They're done with the experiment of tyranny under the name of unrighteousness and depravity. Now, she's making an excellent point. The reason why I'm going through this is because I'm going to suggest that there is a very right way to deal with this. Scripture's told us, right? We know the answer. I'm tipping my hand. We know before we get there. Come out of her, my people. Touch not the unclean thing. Don't participate. What did the founders say? When it's corrupt, you withdraw your consent. Not going to play the game anymore. All right? She's going to get there, but I want to make sure that I am a little bit more emphatic about some of the choices that I'm afraid comes across in the piece. But again, in general, this woman's on the right track. I'm just going to be more emphatic about some of the elements of it. To my knowledge, she says, though, there's not a category, in other words, not an area of human endeavor that hasn't been altered, compromised, or completely taken over by the radical agenda. Hey, let's call it what it is, communism. For the first time in my life, she writes, now this is the key. I'm now hearing average Americans engaging in both rhetoric and discussion of action to rebel against this new America with a K, and she spells it correctly. They've watched cities where it's now legal to steal. People will brazenly walk in, empty shelves into their hands or bags or boxes, while store owners stand helpless to protect their own labor and investment. You've seen it. Stores in San Francisco are saying, F you, San Francisco, I'm wanting the hell out of here. Why would I open a store where everything's going to get stolen? What's the point? Answer, there is no. The idea is to destroy the ability of honest retailers to make a living. Guess what? That means people aren't going to be able to buy things. What does that mean? Well, there's going to be more stealing. If you think there's a pattern here and it's planned, you're on the right track. Back to the story. They've watched people in these cesspool cities. They've watched as whole cities were set afire. People murdered in the streets under the name of justice and the misnomer of racial injustice. Yeah, that means we can kill with impunity because we're so racially blind that we'll kill you for your color. How's that? They've watched as businesses of their parents and their grandparents have been sacrificed, run to the ground, just because of great, big, greedy corporations who basically say, well, you can steal from the little guys, you can close the little guys down for booga booga flu and Fauci flu and whatever. This has gone on for far too long. I think that's the point, and she's right in saying people have had enough of it. Now, here is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we're going to start to see the concern. Here we go. I've heard people talk about stealing from corporate stores, people who've never stolen anything in their lives. They see no point in keeping the law while the government and these corporate mafias fleece them with exorbitant taxes, inflationary prices, and while non-law-abiding persons are stealing without consequence. Hey, those people steal, why can't I? They're tired of the scales always favoring the illegal invaders, the immigrants, the law-breaking gangs, the Soros-funded rioters, and the looters. Right? You got people literally breaking down doors, going in and stealing their big screen TVs and their fancy sneakers or whatever the case may be. If the American government is no longer going to aid the average American, the real American, then why not? The real American, she says, is ready to tip the scales. Now, as you can guess, I'm going to say, danger, danger, Will Robinson. Pay close attention here. And in fairness, she does not advocate that, but I'm afraid I'm going to take a harder line, all right? Or, now you have the American communists. They've been baiting American law-abiding citizens for a decade or more. The communists are hungry. They're thirsty for rebellion. She's right. This is the point. They have been pushing this. It's called Cloward Piven. It's about saying, hey, once we get a little bit of socialism, we can get so much more that we'll break the system. Then when the system breaks down, ha-ha, gotcha, we'll stick it to you the rest of the way with what we couldn't have gotten away with up front, but now that you're desperate, we can. And by the way, if we can disarm you, yeah, what are you going to do about it? You're not going to be able to fight back. Especially, folks, if you have turned from the Torah and you believe the law is done away with. I mean, let's be honest here. If the law is done away with, why not just go in and steal anything you damn well want? Why not go kill? Why not take it if it's, well, you deserve it? Because, good grief, folks. What does the Messiah say? Matthew 24, lawlessness abounds, and we're there. The love of many will run cold. This is exactly the point of what they're pushing. It is to create a situation where lawlessness abounds because people have been fed the damnable lie from the pit of hell that the law is done away with. When the law is done away with, folks, you got nothing. Brace yourselves. It's coming at you. And if you're not careful, you'll be deader than a doornail. That's why Choose Life is so vital to understand. Okay, back to this. Oh, yeah. They're tired of the Soros-funded rioters. America's ready to tip the scales. Oh, yeah, and as she puts it correctly, the American communists have been baiting the law-abiding American citizens for a decade or more. The communists are hungry. They're thirsty for their rebellion. They want their civil war. They've been jonesing for it so they can enact their executive orders. And by the way, we don't need no stinking constitution. This is the essence of Kamala. I'll get on my knees and do whatever it takes, har-dee-har, so that I can screw you just like I screwed my way to the very top to get here. Oh, gee, Mark's talking dirty about Kamala. Well, folks, what's going on makes dirty look like a clean sheet. We are at a level now of place where evil is so rampant, where whoring is so in your face that it literally is rewarded with power, the likes of which was never ever delegated to a central government in the first place by an entire nation of people who knew better and who fought against a king that was a piker compared to Biden and Kamala and the puppet masters that are pulling their evil, cancerous strings. We are talking about a level of evil, folks, that has never been seen before in human history. How many did King George kill? Oh, he was a nasty tyrant, no doubt about it. Again, he was a piker. He didn't have Fauci. He didn't have AI. He didn't have the internet control and the shutdown switches. He didn't have nuclear weapons. He didn't have bioweapons. He didn't have the poison poke. He didn't have the, well, three-letter agencies to control speech and thought that makes Orwell's vision even look fairly tame by comparison. We're at a place now where the level of tyranny, the level of power, the level of satanic evil transcends anything that was even imaginable only a few decades ago, including Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich. The Fourth Reich has more power already than Hitler ever did. Back to the peace. They want their civil war so they can complete the enactment of their totalitarian executive orders. They want to be able to come and say, "Gave us an excuse. You gave us an excuse to take your guns, you slimy peons, you. You gave us an excuse to shut down your internet. You gave us an excuse to shut down your ability to speech. You gave us an excuse to say, we don't need no stinking warrant. We're going to break down your doors to take your stuff. Why? Because we lumped you in. We declared you to be domestic terrorists. We declare to be whatever you think we want you to be. We can call you, and then we can call you evil, and we can exterminate you. If we can redefine words, if lawlessness abounds and what was written doesn't make any difference, why not? This is where we are. Back to Ms. Smallwood, Smallback. What if, though, it doesn't come about the way that they think? Well, this is a good point, and she's going in a slightly different direction than I would. Remember, she quotes the passage from Hosea up front. They think that they will sow the wind, but they may end up reaping the whirlwind. So she is suggesting that just maybe when this rebellion comes, it might be different than what they can control. Well, that's fine. But I want to make sure we understand the key differences here, too. What if it doesn't come out the way they think? What if fed-up Americans just begin rebelling against the beast instead of taking to the streets? All right? I'm 100% with that. What does rebelling against the beast mean? By the way, remember, who can make war with the beast? Don't try that. Come out of her, my people, is not making war with the beast. Come out of her, my people, says, I'm going to let the beast have what belongs to the beast. And as Yeshua said, if I'm Caesar's, well, then I better serve Caesar. But render unto Elohim what is his. Guess what? Guess who I am? Guess who I serve? As for me and my house, we will serve Yod Heh Vav Heh and him alone. Can't serve two masters, folks. You cannot serve the whore, the beast, and Yahuwah, the creator, the author, salvation of Yah. There is no in-between. What fellowship has light with darkness? Understand that this has never been more clear, but it needs to be clear. And so I want to emphasize what she just said, because it's a single sentence here. What if it doesn't come out the way they think? What if fed-up Americans just begin rebelling against the beast instead of taking to the streets? Okay, great. But let's understand something. Why? How? Do we expect fed-up Americans to know the difference if they have been fed this crap, the biggest lie in human history that the law is done away with? See, she's already outlined the problem. Corporate America steals from me. They steal with taxes. They steal with this. They steal with that. Why can't I just go steal? What's keeping me from doing it? Hey, these invaders are getting away with it. Why can't I just kill with impunity? Why indeed? Answer, who do you serve? Do you know who wrote the rules? He does. Do we know who we serve? How can we tell? He who says, I know him, but does not keep his word, does not walk in obedience to him, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The problem we're going to have, and I'm going to suggest it's a small circle, and it's going to be difficult. All right, we know the mark of the beast is coming. We know there are some major societal elements coming. We know that the you-know-what has already hit the fan, and most Americans, most of the world indeed, does not know it. Well, so what? Most of us are in small communities like the one I'm sitting in, where we've got, you know, a handful of people that understand what's going on. Most of them, you've heard the old joke, right? There's people make things happen, people watch things happen, people that wonder what happened. Most of the human population wonders what happened, and they won't figure it out until it's too late. What about us? It's important if we know that we are able to give an account for the hope that is within us, that we're able to teach, that we're able to point people. That's why I emphasize so much understanding how to debunk the biggest lie in human history, certainly the biggest lie since Genesis 3. The law is done away with. If the law is done away with, folks, you've had it. Let me just be as kind as I can. You're screwed. Ain't no hope for you, no prayer for you. But guess what? He who is within us is greater than he who is within the world. We have the sharp double-edged sword of the word. We know the truth. The law is not done away with. Not at all. We can choose life. We can have it more abundantly through him. Who? The real one. Not another Jesus who did away with the law. Somebody comes preaching that other Jesus, warned Paul. I'm afraid you'll put up with it. I guarantee you today, folks, in a world where the whore church is telling people that lawlessness abounds, and you got your rainbow-colored preachers and priests and popes that are out there preaching the rainbow and communism and social justice, these people wouldn't know a Bible if it hit them over the head and knocked them unconscious. They don't give a damn what the creator of the universe says, because they got their power bases. They know who they serve, even if they're going to lie to you about it and tell you that the law is done away with. No, it's not. Do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. Seems like somebody wrote that once. There's your satanic alternative. That is what they believe, whether they tell you, whether they admit it or not. So understand, we are at a place where we're going to have to discern. So I'm emphasizing the debunking of the biggest lie, but it goes beyond that. Yes, we need to be able to teach. Yes, we need to be able to witness to folks and to tell them and to show them. Why? If they come saying, I know him, and the law is done away with, well, they're a liar and the truth is not in them. Can you point to 1 John chapter 2, those first few verses? Can we point to Deuteronomy chapter 30? It's not hard, the whole chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's easy to remember. It's real clear. You can read it. How about, isn't it interesting, some of these are even numbers. Romans chapter 10. I mentioned this one, and I didn't spend much time on it. Why? Because mostly what Paul does, he just quotes Deuteronomy chapter 30. Brethren, it starts, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel. Israel, wonder what that means. Well, he knows what it means, is that they may be saved. Because I bear them witness, they have a zeal for Elohim. Trouble is, it's not according to knowledge. Because they are ignorant of the righteousness of Elohim. What is righteousness? Torah obedience, meaning tzaddik, that's the root word there. They're ignorant of the righteousness of Elohim. In other words, he wrote the book. That's what it means. He is the essence of it. The Torah made flesh. Righteousness in thought, word, and deed. Okay? And instead, they seek to establish their own so-called righteousness. They have not submitted to the righteousness of Elohim. He's talking about the world today. We'll just rewrite the rules. We know better. Hell, there ain't no law except what we make of it. This is the Department of Justice. He just described Merrick Garland's entire satanic workforce. Now, I'm going to paraphrase this and get it right. The Messiah, not the one who did away with the law. The Messiah is the goal of the Torah for righteousness to everyone who believes. You notice how if you rephrase that and change it so that we don't know what the meaning of the word is, it can mean the exact opposite. The end of the law. No, that's not what he wrote, folks. And it's not what those words meant even when King James translated it. It meant the goal of the instruction, the Torah. That is the word that was used. The goal of the Torah is the Mashiach. And if you think about it, it's obvious. It's practically there on every page. Because Moshe, he says, Moses wrote about the righteousness which is of the instruction. The man who does these things shall live by them. That makes sense. What's the point? Choose life. I have come that they might have life, says the Messiah, and have it more abundantly. All right, then he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's not too hard for you. Hey, it's not up in heaven. You have to say, go get it, and all that kind of jazz. What does it say? It's near to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. So there you go. Even goes on, Paul goes on to say, the scripture points out that he who believes him, and I'm going to make sure we get that right, there's believing in him and believing on him, or just believing him. If we believe him, that's a lot more difficult than just to believe in him, right? Remember, we're told even the demons believe in him and tremble. That's not the same thing. If I believe him, then I will do what? Well, if you let me keep my commandments, I'll do what he says. And then it ends in the section here with, whosoever calls on the name of Yahuwah. Isn't it funny? They changed that. They got rid of it in Joel, and they got rid of it in this place as well. Whosoever calls on the name of Yahuwah will be saved. And by the way, what does that mean? Whosoever calls on the salvation of Yahuwah? Can you see that there's a certain pattern to that right there? In other words, once we begin to see how the pieces fit together and how Paul is writing about things, well, why? Because he understood. He knew the Mashiach. He got some vision while he was out there on the road to Damascus and thereafter, and he realized that, hey, there's a difference between what I was calling the law, which was the oral tradition, the so-called law of the Pharisees, a whole lot of crap. And if you recognize it, it's obvious they added to and subtracted from. They were breaking the law in the process of claiming what they wanted was law. And therein lies the rub. Now, I want to come back in a little while to the end of the story from the woman that writes about the rebellion. But I want to go back and make sure that since we're talking about this battle and how we can discern what we need to be doing and what we need to be avoiding, let's talk just a little bit more about Galatians, the most twisted book in the Scriptures. I mentioned one already. That's Genesis 4. Verses 8 and 9 having to do with the claim about the weak and beggarly elements. And by the way, as I go through this, I will give credit where it's due. One of the greatest books you'll ever read on the subject, it's a powerful examination of the Torah and the instruction and the background and the context. And it's from Avi ben Mordecai. And it's called Galatians, a Torah-based commentary in the first century Hebraic context on Galatians. So that's the main title is Galatians and his commentary about it. And he mentioned here with reference to Galatians 4, 8, and 9, John 2, verses 3, and so forth. There is another one that is very important, and we'll go there next. That's Galatians chapter 3, verses around verse 10. And it goes like this. You've heard all of these things, and what you've heard basically is what men say he should have said or what men say he should have written. And if you just twist it a little bit, and by the way, Peter warned about this, remember? 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, the last things in Peter's letters, if you're looking for it. He says, you know, in the writings of our beloved brother Paul, there's a whole lot of stuff that's kind of difficult to understand. It really is. It's pretty highfalutin. And so as a result, it's often twisted or wrested in the old King James to change the meaning. It's often wrested by the unlearned, he said, and the untaught, unto their own destruction. Indeed, that's just like they do the rest of Scriptures, but Paul's particularly vulnerable because it's kind of hard to understand. All right, and Galatians is a primary example. Now, I usually note when I talk about Galatians, if you read the first chapter, he introduces himself as what? A bondservant of the Most High, of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh in the flesh, the Torah made flesh, Yahushua. If that's true, why would he be changing his master's own words? Why would he be undermining his master if he's a bondservant? No, he's not. And he says twice in verses 9 and 10, somebody does that, let him be accursed. I say again, let him be accursed. So if you look at Galatians and somebody's telling you he's undermining it, I don't think Paul is cursing himself. I think he's saying those that try to twist that, let them be accursed. Well, let's give an example here. This is a really good one. It's a little bit deep, and I want to spend a minute on it, because if you don't know the history, this is important too. There was a fellow who was a heretic, and let me get the time frame right, 3rd or 4th century, 2nd century. Okay, so here's I'll read just a teeny bit from Galatians and from Avi ben Mordecai's commentary. He says, the name of Marcion, and he was a church leader, at least for a while they called him a heretic. Isn't that funny? Then a few centuries after they called him a heretic, they called him a church founder and father. So that shows you what happened to the whole church. Okay, but anyway, he was a teacher of Pauline theology. In other words, he was one of those that said Paul came up with a whole new religion, did away with all that old, mean God of the Old Testament stuff. Marcion lived in Asia Minor during the 2nd century. He rejected the Hebrew Scriptures and the Old Testament nasty, mean old creator because he was a god of harsh judgments and strict law, something that Marcion just couldn't tolerate because he had a distorted view of so-called New Testament theology. So Marcion said that Paul was the only true apostle, and that there was no other true disciple of Jesus, although this was even before he was renamed Jesus. He still called him Yeshua in those days. It took centuries and centuries before they got rid of the name even. Paul had the same authority and unique revelation, and essentially he could override a good old Yeshua. Consequently, Marcion published his own version of the New Testament, which included Luke's Gospel and 10 of Paul's letters, which he edited to remove what he called, quote, Jewish corruption. Now, there's a whole lot about Marcion, and unfortunately, Marcion does not get the credit or the damnation that he so richly deserves in most of Christian theology, because basically what was once called heresy is now called doctrine, and it's worked its way into the various creeds that you're going to have to recite if you want to be in some of these whore churches and make your 10% tithes. Okay? So even though Marcion was considered a heretic by the church of his day, 2nd century, remember what happened? Nicaea was 325 AD, and then there were other councils after that, 365 and later, where they continued to describe and make things to, they call them Judaizers, and they turn people into heretics and burn them at the stake, and they had the Inquisition and so forth. So it took a while for Marcion to really catch on and get to what he was looking for, which was similar, I guess, to the Civil War that's being planned today. So he was called a heretic of his day, but nevertheless, it's well known that many of his ideas crept into later doctrines of the Roman Church, at least in the West, folks. This is part of the reason why there was a big split on the Eastern Church and the things that happened in the Russian Orthodox Church, some of the more Eastern churches, and the influence of the Church on the East, and they kept the Peshitta, which is an Aramaic version of the so-called apostolic writings or New Testament. Among Marcion's ideas, the New Testament, his anyway, was a replacement scripture, and the law of Moses was opposed to grace. Have you ever heard that one? Oh, this sounds just like Sun God Day stuff. We get fed every Sun God Day, dripping with fake theology. By the way, I don't like the term theology, as you know, because Greek has all kinds of gods. Theos. So theology is the study of gods. Isn't that amazing? I just soon study the one true and the hell with the rest of them. All right. Anyway, Marcion hated the law of the Old Testament. He found no place for it in his grace theology. On one occasion of some Old Testament textual study, a Karaite, though, and here he's going to go to modern studies, and I got to give credit here, too. I've known Nehemiah for a number of years, not well, but I had occasion to meet with him and teach with him on a few occasions. Nehemiah is well known among a lot of the Messianic circles because he is a scholar of the ancient Hebrew language and did work on the Dead Sea Scrolls and so forth. Also on Shem Tov's Matthew, wrote a great book called the letters backwards. It's the Greek Jesus versus the Hebrew Yeshua, I think. Or maybe it's the Hebrew Yeshua versus the Greek Jesus. But anyway, it's that. And he wrote about how he became enamored of doing a lot of study of these ancient texts. And it was interesting. You know, he is a Karaite Jew, but he noted that not many people wanted to go look at the old Hebrew texts of things like Matthew. So he kind of had them to himself when he wanted to go to the library in Jerusalem and do the studies. All right, so here is the verse he points to, one of a number of them, and it's again in Galatians 3, verse 10. And listen to this. Okay, now what Avi ben Mordecai is going to relate is a story of his discussion with Nehemiah himself after he made some discoveries in looking at the ancient Aramaic and Hebrew texts of some of these letters. Okay. Here he is. He showed me a verse in the King James Version of the New Testament which reads as follows. This is KJV. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Galatians 3:10. Then, like a kid in a candy shop, Gordon pointed me to the Torah question that Paul uses from Deuteronomy 27:26. Now, I emphasize this. This was last week's Torah portion, folks. Remember? This was the cursed be section. This is the last verse in the section of cursed be. Cursed be he who does not confirm the words of this Torah, this law in the some English renderings, by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. Okay? So, you see the slight, subtle difference here? And this is where Avi is going to point it out and Nehemiah is going to emphasize it. Compare carefully the difference between both of these references. The Galatians text reminds the reader that there is a pending curse on one who does not continue in all things that are, quote, written in the book of the Torah. Written in the book of the Torah to do them. But the text from Deuteronomy simply says there's a pending curse on one who does not confirm the words of the law to do them. Now, for Gordon, this is a prominent point because essentially the implication is that if we're going to do them, it's the written stuff that we do. But on the other hand, it's very particular because Paul seems to be explicit here. Now, listen carefully. Paul seems to be explicit. He's particular with his words in Galatians. He adds the phrase, written in the book of the law to do them, in the correct rendering of Galatians 3:10. Do you see what he's saying? He is saying, just because we know that it's written, it's going to be clear, he's going to put it in there. So there's no doubt about it. Why? That's the key. He compared the works of the law, which appears to be something opposite of what was written, i.e., the oral Torah. Are you with me? This is a concrete example of a place, and Avi's going to go through a whole bunch of them, where you can see where Paul uses certain terminology. Remember, and I've railed on this for years, folks, you look at the Greek, and it's called conflation. The problem is, people don't understand the difference between the law, which really isn't the law, it's his Torah. I'm always particular to use the word Torah when Hebrew uses Torah, because Torah is bigger than law. It's instruction. It includes, but is not limited to, law. Okay, there's part A, and it is, in fact, written law. But wait a minute, we got other things, too. What's nomos? Well, nomos is anything anybody says is law. Men can call it law. Pharisees can call it law. Hell, Obama can call it law, and it's law because we said it was. Guy with a funny fish hat can declare it to be law. Fish on Fridays, it's law. It's all nomos, though. In other words, the word nomos conflates the real law, his, with the traditions of the elders or the traditions of men or what men call law or the oral law, conflates all kinds of crap, and it includes pagan law, too, with what is written. So Paul was trying to do his very best to be specific. No wonder by the time you translate it half a dozen times, especially through languages where the pagan gets conflated with the real, people lose sight of it, and Kepha, Peter's right. It gets twisted. We can turn it into the very opposite. We can turn it into Paul saying that the law is done away with when no, it's the law of men, the traditions of men. It's the crap men said is law that Yeshua was railing against, not what he, in fact, himself, the Torah made flesh, wrote. Folks, the difference here is vital. It is key to our understanding and is at the heart of everything that Deuteronomy 30 is talking about and that the whore church has twisted for at least around 17 centuries. Okay, so let's get back to the text and note how he makes the distinction and some of the words that are used in most, but not all, English translations. Okay, so the original Deuteronomy, of course, implies that it's written. But Paul, according to Nehemiah Gordon, seemed to be very particular with his words because he added the phrase written in the book of the law to do them as compared to what he also uses elsewhere, works of the law. All right, are you with me? There's works of the law, and there's written in the law. We're saved by faith, not by the works of the law. Do we see the difference? In other words, what he is fixing to say is, the works of the law was a terminology that Paul used, and I can relate to the difficulty, to try to remove the conflict, avoid the conflation, the confusion of comparing what men called law but isn't with what is because Yah wrote it for us. So works of the law suggests their law, their oral tradition. You with me? Put it another way. Paul seemed to be comparing two religious ideologies. One, which bases people's actions on what is not written in the book, works of the law, and another, which bases actions on what is written in the book, i.e. the Torah, or the Law of Moses. And after Gordon stumbled across this insight, he looked at me square in the eye, and he called this a kiddush, an insight or an understanding of Paul, something he'd never seen before. And then he called my attention back to Marcion and the first part of Galatians 3:10 with the phrase works of the law, implying something that is not written in the book of the Torah, the law, the instruction. And then he showed me Marcion's version of the passage. So he was looking originally at the Greek and Marcion's version of the passage. Remember, he rewrote the words. Isn't this interesting? And it says the following. Now, does this sound familiar? Have you ever heard this bit of BS? Have you ever seen a Bible that might have put Marcion's in there instead of what Paul wrote? Quote, "For as many as are under the law are under the curse." Note, this is Marcion's version of Galatians. The text was edited, but only the first half of Galatians 3:10. To help you, says Avi, I want to show you by way of a visual comparison. Now, you can't see the visual when I'm talking about it here, but he has side by side Marcion's edited Galatians text compared to a common Nestle Aland 26th edition Greek New Testament and the Peshitta Aramaic text, as translated by Andrew Gabriel Roth. So you've heard those names. So basically what he's got is three variations here. And the Greek says, "For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse." The Aramaic says, "For as many, for those who are servants of the law are still under a curse, workers of the law are still under a curse," and Marcion, "For as many as are under the law are under the curse." So, Gordon looked at it, he looked me square in the eye, says Avi ben Mordecai, and said, "Here's the smoking gun. Works of," the word ergon in the Greek, was removed, permitting the text to imply, and guess what a whore church will do with an implication, that the thing that was called the Law of Moses was the real culprit, as opposed to the oral so-called law of the Pharisees. All right. And Gordon, he says, knew of my own theory that Galatians had been tampered with, at least in the Greek, and that there was not as much hard evidence as we wanted, but here is some. So, this was historic precedent showing the actions of one influential man long ago and who tampered with Paul's words to root out its Jewish corruptions, as Marcion himself put it. put it. So when we consider Marcion was strongly opposed to the Torah of Moses, and by the way, folks, if you go to the Hoar Church today, you will see folks who are literally incarnations. The spirit of Marcion is writ large in the Hoar Church. So it's no wonder that we should be asking these questions. All right. So here's how Avi ben Mordecai puts it. Until we have Paul's letters in a form that proves to predate Marcion's twisting, we need to be extra careful to always read through the context of his teachings when it comes to the Torah, because many may not read it to say what we think it should say. And we know already that Marcion added 10 of Paul's letters to put a different spin on them. And by the way, if you read the... If you read, for example, the King James Version and you compare it to the Geneva Bible, you can see how King James put a deliberate spin on things like, and this is obvious to historians for years, the divine right of kings. They literally translated and removed the margin notes from the Geneva Bible, and they twisted the subtle twistings of the King James to improve the eyes of the king and the people, and basically the divine right of kings was a doctrine that was promulgated through it. So this is not new, in other words. Okay, back to Nehemiah. Okay, he says today, the idea of the works of the law is still very much alive in Judaism. And he has, in the context of this book, goes through a number of places where essentially, and I've given the examples, I've had a rabbi himself tell me this, and good friend that admitted this is the way it works. If you'll hear different numbers depending on who tells you the story. But if 1,000 rabbis, including the prophets of Elijah and Eliyahu and Elisha and you name it, and even Yah himself, if they're on one side, but 1,001 rabbis have an opposite interpretation of Torah, well then the 1,001 rabbis outvote the very servants of the Creator and the Creator himself. In other words, they can overrule. Now, guess what? That is just exactly the document, the doctrine of the Roman Whore Church. It says the Pope, when he sits in the chair, when he puts on the funny fish hat, he is the vicar of Christ, and he gets to tell us what y'all got wrong today. Because he speaks as if he was the vicar of Christ himself. The heck with what's written. And that's part of the reason why, honestly, I do not find it productive to argue with Catholics, because their presumption is that they cannot interpret the Scriptures because their church tells them. You can't interpret the Scriptures without a priest to help you. And besides which, it doesn't matter what's written in Scripture, because if the Pope says something different, then that's what rules. So there's no point in arguing, folks, because simply you start from different premises. If you start from the premise that Scripture is prime, in other words, sola scriptura, this was essentially one of the arguments you'll hear from Martin Luther, you cannot come to an agreement if somebody says, I don't buy that. And by the way, you ever argue with an atheist and you try to tell them Scripture says such and such, they're going to ignore you. I don't care what Scripture says. It's essentially the same thing. So when we go through these arguments about the text and what does the text say, I will contend that what we need to say is, if it's consistent, we can tell. And when it's not consistent, we have a proof. But what people like Nehemiah Gordon and Avi ben Mordecai are saying here is we can look at some of the ancient texts, and we will occasionally find, as here, the smoking guns. Now, he lists about several of them, so let me just read a couple of them. Then we'll get back to the main point. I think this is interesting. I hope you'll find it interesting, but I don't want people to get all bogged down in an understanding of the works of the law and do we read the text? Because ultimately, the point should be pretty simple. If Paul contradicted his Messiah, if his writings seem to say that the law is done away with, somebody is a liar. We know that from the Scriptures. We know it from Yeshua. We know it from Paul's own works. He just said it in the first part of Galatians. If they come and tell you something different, then let them be accursed. So you already know somebody has twisted his words, or that somebody has taken them out of context, or that when we read them and we understand them, and when he's talking about a nomos, that is, the written word of Yah, that's not the same as a nomos. That's what oral tradition says he should have written if he was as smart as they think they are. You see? Once we see it, it becomes clear. So I don't like to get bogged down, especially in the Greek, because the Greek is not the original language anyway, and I don't believe Paul thought or wrote in it. It was a translation. Can't prove that because somebody, maybe it was Marcion, maybe it was somebody else, but somebody got rid of a lot of the original documents. We don't have them. We don't have the original letters. We got copies of copies of copies that are hundreds, centuries older than the originals. And they may, in fact, all post-date Marcion. And that's an excellent point. Okay, back to Nehemiah here. I'm sorry, Avi ben Mordecai. He quotes a bunch of places where the words works of the law are used. Here's one. Galatians 2:19. For through the Torah, I am dead to the works of the law, that I might live unto God, unto Elohim. Here's another one. But if you're led by the Ruach, by the Spirit, you are not under works of the law. That's Galatians 5:18. In other words, you're not under the oral law. Do you see the point? Remember who he was writing to. This letter was written to a bunch of people in Galatia. Many of them were pagans. Some of them were coming out of a paganized version of Pharisaic religion, or they were being influenced, they were being told by the Pharisees of the day, hey, you better go get yourself circumcised because that's a precondition. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. Remember, a fellow named Abraham, the father of the faith, he didn't get circumcised until he'd been walking in obedience for decades. He was 100 years old. He'd come out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He'd had the promised son. He'd offered him up on the mount long, long before he ever got his tallywhacker whacked on. That did not mean he was not chosen. Didn't mean he was walking in faith. So essentially the whole argument is it works of the law, the oral tradition, or is it what was really written? So Avi is going through a whole bunch of places here where Paul explicitly uses the word works of the law as one of several devices to help differentiate, to avoid the conflation that has plagued those who have been lied to by the whore church for so many centuries. Here's another one, Romans 6:14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the works of the law, but under grace. Now, see, that makes a lot more sense. By the way, when it comes to the whole grace versus works thing, I will simply point out Yeshua says it a lot more clearly. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. What could be easier? If you love me? Well, which commandments? You know, the ones I wrote down for you. All of them. Not hard. Does it matter whether it's sin, whether it's grace or whatever, right? It was grace that saved Noah long before. It was grace that the book didn't end in chapter 3 after they were in the garden, and it says, and he killed them both, the end. That was grace. So the point is, if we love him, keep his commandments. See how much simpler that is than all this argument about grace versus faith and so forth? It's wonderful to understand, and Peter's right. There's a lot of really deep stuff that Paul wrote here. But the problem is most people don't go for the deep. They just go for the surface stuff, and they want to reject the stuff that he says, keep forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. Keep my instruction. It's life to you. All right, here's another one. Romans 4:19 or 20. Now we know that whatever the Torah says, it speaks to those who are, the law. Is it nomos? It's capitalized here. So let's read it again carefully. Now we know that whatever the law says, which law? Well, let's read the rest. We'll find out. It speaks to those who are under the works of the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to Elohim, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the works of the oral tradition, by keeping the oral traditions, by keeping the 1,600 extra commandments having to do with the Sabbath, no flesh is justified. By doing all the crap that the Pharisees say you got to do, in other words, these burdens that Yeshua said, they don't even bother to keep themselves with one of their little fingers because they're hypocrites. They added to, that justifies no flesh, because through the Torah comes the knowledge of sin. Isn't it a lot more clear when you get the right words in there and understand the meanings? For all who have sinned without the Torah will also perish without the Torah. For all who have sinned under the works of the law will be judged by the Torah. Can you see the difference? I don't care what the Pharisees say. What matters is what the instruction of the Creator says. All right, we read this one in Romans 10. For the Messiah is the end of the works of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. So if you want to put the end in there and say that's what it means, then you can say the end of this works of the law that he was so against. Or if you just want to say it's the goal of the Torah. As a matter of fact, look at it. There's two different ways to read this verse. Both of them are better than the way that you've been taught in Sun God Day School. All right, here's an interesting one. Now, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20. As to the Jews, says Paul, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews to those who are under the works of the law, the oral tradition. As under the Torah, though not being myself under the works of the law, the oral Torah, that I might win those who are under the oral Torah, the works of the law. So here is another one of those examples. Again, I emphasize all of this because what we're talking about is fundamental. If we do not understand, if we do not, to use a Heinlein expression from my favorite science fiction author, we don't yada, grok in fullness, the understanding of what it is that has really been twisted and lied about here, that there is a difference, and that's why I don't use the word law to translate Torah. It's helpful if we understand that Torah means more than that. But it also means more than oral tradition. So you will hear, and Avi ben Mordecai, who was raised Jewish, has a great understanding of this. I have known a number of rabbis and Orthodox Jews and so forth in my own life, and they will tell you in no uncertain terms that the oral tradition is just as important and every bit as binding as the written Torah. And I do not hold to that. Neither did Yeshua, and he made that very clear. And that, folks, you want a real reason why they reject Yeshua? Well, that's one of two. The other one is because they were told by the whore church that he did away with the law. So a lot of Jews will just say, if he did away with the law, he couldn't be the Messiah. And they'd be right. It's that simple. But on the other hand, those that have come to a greater degree of understanding, if he did away with their oral tradition, and yeah, let's be honest, he did, then they got a different problem with him. Because he is contradicting the Pharisees. And you know what? They killed him for it. So let's be real about that too. This is the kind of thing we need to understand. Because ultimately, what we're dealing with is a place where, because the whore church has rejected all of the law and claims all of the law is done away with, and in fact, what it means is they preach another Jesus whom we've not preached. What fellowship has light with darkness? We've seen those words. What fellowship, folks, do we have with a Messiah who did away with his own written word? He's a liar and the truth is not in him. His own brother John says so. Who are we kidding? If we can't come to grips, if we can't understand the simple basics like that, how are we going to deal with people who say, I want what's in that store. I want to loot that store because all those other people have been looting that store for a long time. They owe it to me. They stole my house. They stole my kids. They sent my boy off to die in Ukraine. They destroyed the Constitution. They took everything my granddad worked for. I want to steal from them. I want to kill them. Well, you know what, folks? We can understand the emotion. We're going to see it. But we're going to have to be able to say, hey, who do you serve? And we're going to have to be able to say, you know what? As for me and my house, I will serve Yod Heh Vav Heh and him alone. We're going to have to be able to come out of fellowship with those who serve another master too. And it is going to be a matter of life and death. So let's go back to the story. First from this woman, Ms. Smallback, and the coming day of reckoning. And some of the questions that she asked that we are going to have to also deal with. Then I'll go back and we'll talk about Deuteronomy 30 because it all really does come together right there. That is the key. All right, she says, remember, they've ripped down all of our historical markers. They've literally implemented communism. And what if fed up Americans begin rebelling against the beast instead of taking to the streets? Well, that part's the good part. But what about the bad part? They're going to ask questions. We better deal with these. Questions like, why am I being taxed to pay for countries at war? Ukraine, Israel, pick a country, folks, Afghanistan. We got people dying there for things that have nothing to do with the Constitution because they're at war against that here. Why is it that the border of the United States, Texas, New Mexico, Arizona, why didn't that mean squat, but the border of Ukraine is worth dying for? Good question. Why do illegal aliens get free things with my tax dollars taken at the point of a gun while my family is struggling just to survive? And just wait till you see what Kamala's going to do when they finish emptying the shelves and take your guns too. Then they'll be able to come and take away your own stuff in your house and you won't stop them. Why are illegal aliens able to steal, kill, rape, maim without penalty while the government mafia wants to arrest me if I just talk about it? Good point. Why do corporations get tax breaks and incentives? They make millions, while the average American is struggling to pay their taxes or their monthly bills. Is it really stealing? Uh-oh. If it's from a corporation? Now, notice, the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not steal from X, Y, or Z. And some will point out that the word steal there actually means kidnap, and they do that too. All right, but you're not supposed to covet stuff that is not under your sphere of influence. Do we recognize that? It doesn't matter who we're stealing from. If it's not ours, we're not supposed to even covet it, much less take it. Period. Haven't corporations stolen enough? Well, that may be true. Does that mean that you then, in fact, can go do the same thing just because somebody else is lawless? We should be lawless too. Why are we sending billions of bucks to, fill in the blank, pick a country. Israel, for example, they have free health care for their citizens, but veterans here don't even get basic health care. Disability, they're sleeping under bridges, but illegal aliens are getting hotels in downtown New York. Why is there impunity for illegal immigrants and invaders to commit violent crimes? I did the story yesterday. They got over 650,000 criminals that have been allowed in and released by the Biden-Fuhrer and Kamala Harris regimes. 650,000 known criminals released, including lots and lots of murders and lots of rapists, to go ahead and do what they're doing here. And by the way, when they rape here, they don't even get sent back, much less pay for their crimes. Why is there impunity for these illegal immigrants and invaders to commit violent crimes while Americans are punished for thought crimes, for speech crimes? I guess that's a pretty good question. Fair enough. Why is the government mafia bleeding Americans with insignificant taxes, sales on personal property over $600, for example, while politicians are outright insider trading for the millions? The list goes on. Okay, how about vacations? Americans don't get vacations. Their taxes are piled up while illegal immigrants sleep in nice hotels. They have food and clothing allowances. They get money for cars and homes while Americans can hardly pay their taxes. Yep, she says, I think the days of peacefully protesting are almost over. There's a group of people that are just going to start evening the score. Illegals can rape, maim, kill with impunity. At some point, people are going to take matters into their own hands. Who's going to collect the bodies? They're collecting a paycheck coming in by the millions to usurp, invade, undermine, and destroy America. At some point, enough's enough, and many are already thinking we're beyond that point. And she has an excellent point. We are, folks. We're well past the point where Americans should have said, I'm as mad as hell and I'm not going to take it anymore. However, no, I don't think America will see a civil war, she says. She might or might not be right on that score. As much as may be righteous, lawful citizens rising up to the corporate machines, the mafia government, the home invaders. Well, it could be. What's that going to look like? That's the key. People are more likely to sabotage corporations, stop their ears to the incessant propaganda of their industries, right? The Bud Light effect, the Target effect, the Harley-Davidson effect. Pick a DEI woke company, the Olympic effect. How many times have we seen it? How many times have we seen people have this crap shoved down their throats? How many people have sent their kids to public schools and find out that little Johnny's been told by his school counselor to cut off his willy? Maybe they weren't even told about it until it's too late. How much more are Americans going to put up with? Well, here's the simple answer. Take your kids the hell out of the public cesspools. Why are you letting them do that? Honestly, I don't have a whole lot of sympathy for somebody that takes little Johnny or little Jill to the public cesspools, and then they end up saying, you know, Mommy, I think I want to worship a fake deity and cut off my breasts and wear a nose ring through my nipples, but they're going to be cut off any. This is abomination. People shouldn't be putting their kids in the schools. If you don't want to complain about it later, don't allow it to happen in the first place. All right? Yep, in some cases they may extract justice without the aid of the usual institutions that are now so corrupt that a righteous America has little hope for true justice. Indeed, she suggests these people may well, having sowed the wind, reap the whirlwind. Only the whirlwind may look quite different than they're expecting. Okay, so great. I'm going to ask the question, how about us? See, here's the question. And this is the reason why, again, I point to, you don't have to vote and wait for the outcome of a so-called election that you already know what the outcome's going to be. Let's be honest, it's been rigged. You know what's going to happen. What are you going to do when they came and steal the election and tell you, see, what are you going to do about it? You're not even going to be able to speak about it. And she's going to come take your guns now so that you can't protest it. Why don't you plan ahead? Why don't you think about what you want to do now before it's too late? Why don't you come out of her and do what he says instead of what they say you should be doing? Wait and vote and then see if maybe you just get lucky. No, folks. You have a choice. You have a God-given, and by the way, this is about the only constitutionally protected choice you have left, the right to contract. You have a right to choose. You can say, I will not consent. Choose life. The Creator says it. I have laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. It's an open book test. Choose life. Can I do that? Yeah, but it's scary, Mark. Well, guess what? They're going to come and tell you that if you want to choose life, you're going to have to take the mark of the beast, or you're going to starve to death, you little slave, you. How dare you think you can buy or sell without our permission? Why don't you start thinking about that now and start preparing for what you know is coming because the book told you so? Let's do it. How do we do it? She says they may reap the whirlwind. What does that look like? I will suggest, again, we have a choice. We can come out of her today. I don't have to ask anybody's permission. Not anybody on this planet to say, I choose to serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, him alone. As for me and my house, we will serve him. I will come out. I will walk in obedience to him. What does that look like? Well, if the law is done away with, I don't know what the hell that means. On the other hand, if I know what Deuteronomy 30 says, and I know what his book says, because I try to do what? Study to show yourself approved. Be like the Bereans. Rightly divide the word. Let that sharp double-edged sword that divides bone from marrow and soul from spirit, let it do its work in us. Can we do that? Sure we can. I don't have to wait. I can do it today. I don't have to wait for November to find out whether or not I can do it. We can do it right now. All right, let's go back then and let's say, okay, assuming, hopefully, if the case has been made, and we're going to try to debunk the biggest lie since Genesis 3, what does it look like? I started with the middle of the chapter here. This commandment which I command you this day, it's not too hard for you. It's not too far off. It's not up in heaven, not across the waters. It's very nigh to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart that you may do it. It's written down for you in genuine print. Okay, there's the choice. Now, here's the good news. This is the part that I think is kind of fascinating. And this is one of those things that, to me, is probably one of the most awe-inspiring, uplifting of all of the promises in Scripture. It's from Deuteronomy 30, like I said. And we're gonna, I'm gonna put it off just for a second more. All right, I realize I'm building up to it. So we're gonna build up to it a bit more. But I want to read just two more quick things. One, a little bit from the Haftorah that goes this week, and it makes a similar point. And then another that comes from, we can go there first because it's real short, Proverbs 28, verse 9. Now this, to me, is one of the more vital verses because I've told this story before. My dad, my late father, whom I loved, and he and I had discussions for literally years about these elements. And he read Paul, and he read Paul, and we had discussions, and they were arguments. They were loving arguments about what Scripture said, and about Paul, and Galatians, and all these things we've been talking about. And I hit him every way, and we talked about the nomos and elements of it. We talked about the 501c3 corporations and how they were literally bribing the whore church and all that. He said, all these are good points, but I just don't quite, I'm just not quite sure. Finally, one day I said, Dad, read this. Proverbs 28, verse 9. And let's read it in the Hebrew. Let's make sure we get the word right here. He who turns away his ear from hearing Torah. The word in the Hebrew is Torah. He who turns away his ear from hearing Torah, even his prayer is an abomination. And I saw my dad's face turn deathly white. And he looked at me and he says, it says that? I said, it's right here, Dad. Look at this. And I pointed out to him, and he said it again. It says that? And I said, yep. He who turns away his ear from hearing Torah, even his prayer is an abomination. And I watched. I watched his face as it hit home. And he never doubted it again. So it's a different thing for lots of folks. It's a different thing that will hit home with different people as far as what it is. How many witnesses does it take? And hint, it's often more than two or three. Scripture always gives us two or three. Heaven and earth is one good example. And it's repeated twice, right? Moshe says it. Yeshua says it. Two witnesses, two times. Even so, sometimes it takes multiple verses, multiple ways, and then what happens is you begin to see it, and you see, wait a minute, all the pieces fit together. And then once it clicks into place, wait a minute, all this other stuff, all these other things that didn't make sense, that were contradictions, they're no longer contradictions, because His Word is divinely inspired. It is consistent from Bereshit, from Genesis to maps. He says the same thing. He says it over and over again. It's amazing how many times He says it over and over again. I guess the answer is He knows we need to hear it repeated. All right, so let's go quickly to some of the good news stuff. Now, this is oftentimes the way I might end, and these are the words from the prophet that are kind of uplifting and so forth. And that's great, and it's important, but I'm going to contend that what's uplifting really is the prophecy we're working up to at the beginning of Deuteronomy 30. But the Haftorah comes from Isaiah chapter 61, goes from verse 10 all the way through most of chapter 63, and it says this. I will, verse 10 of 61, I will greatly rejoice in Yahuwah. My soul shall be joyful in my El, because He has clothed me with the garments of Shua, salvation. Covered me with the robe of Torah obedience, Tzadikness, righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with jewels, for as if the earth brings forth its land, the garden causes its things that are sown to spring forth, so will Yahuwah Eloheka cause righteousness and praise to spring forth from before all the nations. So you can see why this is uplifting. It's kind of interesting, too, because this idea of joyfulness is what we see as we head into the fall feasts. It's a time of joy. It's a time of reference to the bridegroom and the bride and the wedding feast. So all of that fits the pattern of what we're looking forward to. But the difficulty is we got something to get through before we get there, right? We're talking about a civil war that has been planned and carefully laid out and executed. And a whole lot of people that have been fed lies to the point where they're willing to die for crap that isn't even true because lawlessness abounds. All right? For Zion's sake, listen to this. This is verse 62, chapter 62. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her Torah obedience, Tzadikness, righteousness, goes forth as brightness, and her salvation, there's that same word, root word from Yeshua, as a lamp that burns, and so forth. But here's where I want to get down here to verse 6, because this is one I think is kind of interesting. Then we'll get back to the big finish from Deuteronomy. He says, lots of examples. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor will your land be any more termed desolate. This is an end times after lots of nastiness comes down. And maybe, by the way, after even a nuclear war when I read this and we'll see what's going on in Israel over the last few days. No longer desolate, forsaken. Anyway, he says in verse 6, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. Now listen to this and contemplate this in the context of what we're talking about today. Because I'm going to suggest there is advice here too, vital advice during such a time as this. You who make mention, no, not of the Lord, folks. There's a whole lot of lords out there, Baals all. Well, not all of them, but the real one has a name, and they took his name out here, and they put capital L-O-R-D instead. Let me read it the way it should be read. You who make mention of Yahuwah, do not keep silent, and give Him no rest until He establishes and until He makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Wow. That's advice to us. That's hard advice, isn't it, to think about? You who make mention of Yahuwah, well, that should be us, do not keep silent. Give Him no rest until He establishes, till He makes Yerushalayim a praise in the earth. Sounds like we have something to do. Sounds like we have something to think about, to accomplish, I guess, in this time ahead. All right. Let's go back, as promised, and say, how do we wrap this all together? How do we recognize, debunk the biggest lies? And what does it look like? What does it mean when we finally get to the place where we're supposed to be? And by the way, what is that? And I'm going to suggest that there's another place where we're going to see some of that as well. And it's at the end of the book that begins with some trumpets being blown. Revelation. But in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he says the following. It shall come to pass. All right, I always love it when I read those words. It shall come to pass. This is not like if. This is, it'll happen. It's going to happen. Whether you get to see it's another choice. You have that choice. but it'll come to pass with or without you. When all of these things will come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you. Now let's pause, because he's getting ready to tell us, you're going to be exiled. You're going to be scattered. Well, wait a minute, here we are. That is exactly where we are. So as I read the rest of this verse, understand, we're here. We're there. Have we seen all of these things that have come upon you? I'm going to say the answer is yes and no. Okay, yes, because all of those curses came upon ancient Israel, northern kingdom, Aholah, ancient Judah, southern kingdom, Aholibah. They were both whoring wives, both whoring the whore church and the whore synagogue, both of them exiled for cause, sent out, shellacked, and here they are. What about us? Well, we're still in exile. So we can say that those first things, the blessing and the curse, have already happened, but are they already in progress? Well, yeah. I spent a lot of time talking about it last week. The curses we can certainly see exploding, literally, in our faces right now. It does not seem to me like the fact that we're not in the land anymore does in any way mean that we're immune from the curses coming again. They're coming. Just look at the little boys and girls having their genitalia cut off and all the crap that's being taught in the cesspools and say, those curses are here and they are writ large. Okay. We had the blessings too. We were in a nation that was arguably one of the most blessed nations in all of human history. They seem to be behind us at this point, along with most of the glory and most of the economic and military and spiritual prowess of that nation as well. So here we go. Let's read it again. It shall come to pass when all of these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse. So, got the blessings, got a lot of the curses, probably more curses to come. All right? That's where we sit. Which I have set before you, and here you are. You sit here thinking, I am among all the nations where Yahuwah, my El, has driven me. He puts it in the y'all form, but we can say, yeah, it's us. Here we are. And then he says this, and you shall return unto Yahuwah your El. Folks, that to me is about as wonderful of a prophecy as it gets. You shall return unto Yahuwah your El. You shall make teshuva. What does he say in Jeremiah 3 and Ezekiel 23? Return to me. You whoring brides, you whoring wives, come on, return to me. He says here, it will happen. You shall return. And hearken, that root word in Hebrew, shamar, hear and obey. Hearken to his voice according to what? All, coal, all that I command you this day. You and your children with all your heart and with all your soul. Is he talking about his instruction? The stuff he wrote down for us in genuine print? I would say QED, proven. No doubt about it. Yeshua said he wasn't going to change it. Paul didn't change it. Marcion and others may have tried to lie about it. The whole church may have tried to twist it and tell you it's done away with. You can't do it anyway. But they're liars and the truth is not in them. What does he say? Then Yahuwah your El will shuv, turn your captivity, and have compassion upon you, and he will return and gather you from all the peoples whither Yahuwah your El has scattered you. This, folks, has not happened. I don't care what the people that say that are amillennialists and preterists and 70 AD types, it ain't happened. Or we'd have heard about it. We wouldn't still be in exile. All has not been fulfilled. I've had a lot of people tell me, oh, all was fulfilled. Bull, you know what. All is not fulfilled, otherwise he's not coming back. Otherwise the two sticks are already one in his hand and they're not. Otherwise we've been regathered and we didn't even notice it. What the hell kind of a God can't make us notice when we've been regathered from the four corners of the earth? Come on, how stupid do you think we are? Answer, really stupid if you believe his law has been done away with and he can't keep his own word. He will turn your captivity, that's what it is, let's not kid ourselves, captivity, have compassion on you, and gather you from all the peoples, all the places, four corners, where Yahuwah your El has scattered you. If any of you are dispersed to the uttermost parts of heaven, from there will Yahuwah your El gather you, from there he will fetch you. I don't have an airplane, can he bring me? Yeah, he can. Don't sweat it. And Yahuwah your El will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess. Wait a minute. See, I don't hear this in Sun God Day school either. Is he talking about physically regathering us and putting us in the land of promise that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Answer, how many times does he have to say it? Has to do it more than once, it would seem, doesn't it? There's no doubt about it. It's clear. This is one of those most prophesied events. Arguably, Deuteronomy 30 is one of the first, but you look and you read the prophets, you'll see Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Hosea, they all talked about it. They all talked about the greater Exodus yet to come. Something to look forward to. It's a blessing. If any of you are dispersed throughout the uttermost parts of heaven, he'll gather you, from there he'll fetch you, and Yehuel will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. You shall possess it, and he will do you good and multiply you above your fathers. He'll circumcise your heart. Now, Jeremiah 31, oh, my heart's been circumcised. I don't keep Sabbath. I eat pork, and I do all the things he calls abomination, but he circumcised. The hell he did. You're lying to yourself. I'm not buying it. But if you tell me that he dwells in your heart and it's full of you-know-what, I'm going to tell you, there may be a spirit there, but it sure as hell ain't holy, right? We've heard this before. If your heart is circumcised, folks, you don't have any doubt about whether or not you should be keeping his written instruction. It's that simple. And the heart of your seed, to love Yehuel with all your heart, with all your soul, that you might live. And he will put all these curses upon your enemies, on those that hate you and that persecuted you. Hint. They're running for president. They're going to shove it down your throat. They're going to come and take your guns, your speech, your children, and anything else that they can steal. And they are already taking your God away and feeding you a fake anyway. By the way, they've got you an AI worshiping God out there. Don't think for a second that the AI isn't going to be the kind of God that's going to say, hey, he knows when you've been bad or good, so be, well, bad for goodness sake. He will put all these curses upon your enemies. Has that happened yet? No. Or we wouldn't still have the enemies cursing those who are his, those that persecuted you. And you shall return and hearken to the voice of Yahuwah and do all of his commandments which I command you this day. And then there follows the blessings and the understanding that we've already seen, things that he's repeated to us so many times, and of course the reminder. The reminder that it's not too hard for you either. All right, so where does that leave us, and where are we? I hope that it's clear. I think if there's a single thing that I want to emphasize beyond the obvious, beyond the idea of debunking the biggest lie probably in all of human history, that the law is done away with, that there's this secondary issue of what about us? How do we walk in these times? What do we do between now and the wonderful time when this great regathering, this greater Exodus comes? And he does do what he said he's going to do, regather us from the four corners and bring us into the land. How do we get there? What about that? Well, I can't help but think, especially since we're talking about the fall feast, where depending upon which calendar people are looking at, people are either in it or have finished it, or are shortly ready to enter it, looking for the first of the trumpets, depending upon whether it's the sighted new moon or some kind of an equinox-based calendar, the Zadok priest calendar, whatever. All of us, at least, are looking forward to the culmination of the fall feast, this time of Sukkot. What is Sukkot about? It's about regathering, about dwelling in booths, camping out for a week, basically reminding ourselves of what the first Exodus was like. Why? I think it's because he's ready. He wants us to be ready for the second Exodus. We got to be prepared to do some camping. Be out there in the wilderness. Say, hey, what happens when he draws us out and says, you know, you're going to be doing some traveling here. I'm looking forward to it. But it doesn't mean we don't need to be at least thinking about it and maybe practicing a bit. Right? It ends with this great wedding feast. That's a great thing, too. By the way, he was born during this time of the year. Going to celebrate his birth. Let's celebrate it on the first day of Sukkot. It's a wonderful time, folks. I'll admit it. It's my favorite holy day of the year. That entire week. I am looking forward to Sukkot. I'm looking forward to the real, ultimate Sukkot. But remember, even later we're going to be celebrating Sukkot in the land, he promises us too. So this is some good stuff. Let's practice up while we can. Let's think about it. But, so there's part of it. There's some other elements, right? I mentioned the element of being able to give account, to be a witness when the time comes for the hope that is within us, to be able to point out why it is that we shouldn't be swallowing the biggest lie that the law's done away with, because guess what? That leads to hell on earth, and that's the intent. But there's another element. The shofar is blown, and I will contend that if we understand the prophetic implications of Revelation, and you can't, I believe, understand the revelation of Yeshua without recognizing that it's about his feasts, and it's about his word, and if the Torah is done away with, you don't know what the hell he's talking about here in this revelation thing. But one of the things that seems clear to me is that it begins with this blowing of the shofar, with the trumpet. Well, what is the Feast of Yom Teruah? It's the blowing of the shofar. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Is there a parallel there we can see? Could it be that this blowing of the shofar and kicking things off might have something to do with Revelation? All right, well, let's do this. Let's take a look at Revelation and see if some of the pieces don't start to fit. No, I don't intend to do an entire study, but I want to outline one specific element of it right here. And I remember the first time I went through a Bible study on Revelation after I'd started to come to a Torah understanding, and we were promised we're gonna talk about all this great stuff with the dragon and the woman that rides the beast and the head wound and all that. And I'm thinking, oh yeah, let's get to the good stuff here. And then it starts out with these letters. These seven letters that Yeshua wrote. I'm going, what's with all these letters? Let's get to the good stuff, man. I want to hear about the dragons and the beast. And no, got it. Okay. Yohanan, to the seven various ecclesia, that's the Greek word, kahalim, assemblies, that were at that point in Asia. Okay, so here are these greetings, and essentially they are written by Yohanan, but essentially through the prophet that was speaking to him, and guess who he is? We know his name. He's the Messiah. He's the risen Yahushua, the salvation of Yah. And what do they have in common? Well, they all often start out with a greeting of some kind to the angel of the church of, Ephesus, or the one at Smyrna, or whatever the case may be. And he generally says, okay, you've done some things pretty good, but you got a problem here, and I have something against you. So then what? And there's only two churches, as you probably know, where he doesn't say, I got a problem with what you're up to. All right? People will focus on those. We're the church at Philadelphia. That's my denomination. Okay. You can always count on that. But I want to point out, no, there's something else in here. And I'm not going to go into detail about the specifics, other than there is one common element that you'll see in every one of these letters to every one of these kahalim, these assemblies. And guess what it is? Anybody? It's the way they end. Or at least almost at the ending. And it says this. Here's just one example. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Ruach, the Spirit, says to the Ecclesiastes, the churches. To him who overcomes, what? To him who overcomes will I give to eat from the tree of life, says the example to the church at Ephesus, which is in the midst of the paradise of Elohim. How about this one? To the angel of the church at Smyrna write, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Ruach says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Every one of them has something that ends with that. Okay, here is another one. Let's see, this is Pergamos. The end of that one says, he who has an ear. Notice that's kind of consistent too. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Ruach says to the churches. To him who overcomes will I give some of the hidden manna to eat in a white stone. Got a new name on it that no one knows except the one that gets it. How about the church at Thyatira? To him who overcomes, he keeps my works. My works. Is this the works of the law? Well, they're his works. They're the works of the Torah, that's for sure, right? He who keeps my works. Notice it doesn't say the works are dead. Show me your faith by your works. I think this is Yeshua confirming what was also written there about that. Okay, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end. To him will I give power over the nations. I'll give him the morning star. All right. To the angel of the church at Sardis, write. Da-da. Okay. Keep watch. And then finally, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but instead I will confess his name before my Father and before his Malachim. Wow. The faithful church. To the Malach, the angel, the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, right? Okay, these things are he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David. Finally, when we get to the end, it says, he who overcomes, like all the rest of them, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my Elohim, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my Elohim and the name of the city of my Elohim, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of the heavens. And I will write on him my new name. See the pattern? The pattern is he who overcomes. Okay? Everybody says, my church is Philadelphia. I'm not so sure about all that. I think a lot of churches that claim to be Philadelphia are probably more like the church of the Washington, D.C. slime pit swamp. But regardless, it's he who overcomes, I will suggest, that we got to be paying attention to. And the problem if we're looking at a time when about a month from now, we can see the you-know-what literally hitting the fan. I guarantee you, folks, I don't know exactly how it's going to play out, but you can rest assured one thing is absolutely guaranteed. There is going to be some major caca hitting the fan come the first week in November. There's going to be lying, there's going to be cheating, there's going to be stealing. I honestly don't know whether Donald Trump will survive or whether they will have killed him by then. I know they're going to try. They've got their handheld surface-to-air missiles. They're going to try to take out his plane out of the sky. There are no holes barred at this point. They are pushing the polls. They are lying about the polls. I think probably we're going to see the biggest lopsided, overwhelming landslide of actual, real, honest, living voters in history. If I had to guess, I'd say it'd be 70-30 or more for Trump. I guarantee you that what they're pushing for is it's going to be Kamala by a nose, or maybe by a lips and a mouth and some knee pads. Okay, but Kamala by, yes, and I'm looking around the room. People don't like it when I call Kamala a whore. The truth of the matter is, folks, I have a lot more respect for an honest whore than I do that you-know-what that rode in on a broomstick and hates your God-given rights almost as much as she hates the God of the Bible himself. We are seeing the most brutal, the most evil, the most satanic, the most in-your-face, absolute whoring competition. And as you know, does that mean Trump is perfect or anything? No, I'm not saying anything of the sort. And I'm not saying that the vote is really going to matter because the fix is in. Again, all I'm saying is what we recognize is there's a date certain coming up. And Americans are going to think they're going to go vote. And honestly, I wish them luck because I don't think the God of the Bible is going to have much to do with it if they put their faith in a Messiah that does not come from the place where the real one came from. You will, and I've heard this said, it's true, you will not see a political solution to a spiritual problem. Don't expect it. But what does it mean? It means there's a date certain. It means that there may be things happen before, there will certainly be things happen afterwards. Regardless of how it comes out, you can expect that the you-know-what will have hit the fan. Either people will have said, I will have had it, or there'll be a civil war, or there'll be an open invasion, and there'll be terrorist acts, and the power grid will go down, or there'll be nuclear war, or there'll be the economic meltdown, or all of the above. But one thing is for sure, it's going to get ugly. And you know what the worst case scenario probably is? And this is honestly the one I think is the most likely. November 4th comes, November 5th comes, November 6th comes, and oh, it's going to be tight, it's going to be close. Well, you know what that means. The fix is in, and there were more votes than they could deal with without having to really do some chicanery, so don't worry. They'll delay the actual claim until the chicanery is finished. And then they'll say, yep, Kamala wins by a nose. Arizona put her over the top, whatever the case may be. And then what? Americans will rise up, and they will say, I'm mad as hell. No, I don't think so. They'll say, oh, isn't that a shame? We tried. I guess we're just going to go into communism with a whimper, not a bang. I guess we'll just go ahead and let them take our kids and cut off their little genitalia, and there'll never be a little grandkid for me. And I'm not going to have a house, and I'm not going to have a place. I guess I'll just go right to the concentration camps, along with all the other good little... Do you really think, and I honestly, I would have to say, if I had to bet on the most likely outcome, I think most Americans will go with a whimper and not a bang. Sad. Because I would suggest that probably the worst thing that could happen in this country would be a civil war. I've said this before. Except for the only thing which would be worse, which would be what happens when we don't get one. And the people do go off to the concentration camps. And they do go down. America goes down just like Nazi Germany did. And it gets invaded. And it gets overrun. And communist China takes their cut. And the Russians take their cut. And Iran takes their cut. And the invaders come up from the south and from the north. And it's all taken over. And Americans just go down into the pit because they think they deserve it. Because the law is done away with. Well, if that's the case, folks, it's good that we would have come out of her first. And that we can count on his protection through whatever comes. So be planning for it one way or another. There is going to be some ugliness. And we don't know exactly yet how it's going to come. But what's different about this time, and this is different than any time I can recall looking back in my lifetime. There have been times where I've said, I think we have some dates certain coming, right? Fed's going to make a decision on this date. Congress is going to run out of money. Well, how many times has Congress run out of money? Come on, let's not kid ourselves. They can just print more. That's, you know, eventually the world will say, are you kidding me? $100 quadrillion? How much more do we... But in the meanwhile... This is the closest we've come in our history to a date certain when it will no longer be possible to hide whatever the hell has happened to the country once known as America. So we'll know in less than a month and a half. At least we'll have some idea of what the ugly is going to look like. So what does that mean? We got to survive. We have to be found doing His work. He tells us, pray that we be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming. We'll do that. Let's pray that. We'll do that in a minute. Pray that we be found doing His work when He returns. What's His work? Well, among other things, I would say it's debunking the biggest lie in human history, that the law is done away with. Can we do that? Yeah. We have all the tools, all the ammunition we need right here. And the biggest one, can we, having done all, stand? Can we, as Paul put it, can we run the race? Can we be overcomers? He who has an ear, let him hear. He has told us. He has taught us. We have everything we need. It's here in genuine print. He who has an ear, let him hear. Let us all be overcomers. Let us pray that we are overcomers. Let us pray that we have eyes to see and ears to hear, and that we are found doing His work, and that we are able to escape these things that are so carefully planned and that are coming. And not only are they coming, they're coming real soon. Let's then close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank you that You have preserved it, that You have given us everything we need to rightly divide Your word. But we pray too that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that You would help us to be good students, that You'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would be like the Bereans. Search out the Scriptures for ourselves. See if these things are true. Father, when we have questions, when we have doubts, when we hear people that are teaching us something that is contrary to Your word, give us discernment. Help us to recognize when there are people that are trying to get us to believe lies and that they are in fact liars and the truth is not in them. Help us when we are fed another Jesus whom You have not preached, that we might rightly, carefully divide Your word, knowing that it is a sharp double-edged sword, dividing soul from spirit and bone from marrow. Help us, Father, to be able to speak Your truth boldly. Help us to do what Your word says. To blow the shofar. To speak. To do not keep silent through what lies ahead, even though we know that there are those that will try to silence us. Help us to be found doing Your work from now through everything that lies ahead. And Father, we do pray that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth, that we would be among the overcomers. Guide us in all of that. Give us Your protection, Your strength, Abba. We stand on Your word. We know that there are conditions that we are to walk in obedience, so help us to do that. But we know too that Your word says no weapon formed against us will prosper, and we recognize there are plenty of those that have been formed. So help us to be strong and of good courage, to have the strength to stand on Your word, to know that Your word is true, to recognize the lies. Abba, we pray too for all of our loved ones. We know that there are so many that are being deceived, that are walking in rebellion. We know there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends are over the ways of death, and there are a lot of people choosing death. We pray that all of those who can turn will be given every opportunity, and that they will. Put a hedge around them, make it thick with thorns, give them pain, give them suffering, give them whatever it takes, but give them every option to make teshuvah, to return to You, and to choose life and have it more abundantly through You. Guide us, Father, that we would be found doing Your work, that we would be, above all, good and faithful servants unto You. This we ask in Your set-apart name, for You are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble. Yehuah Zedeknu, Yehuah Vitzivenu, Yehuah Zevuot, our healer, our banner, our all-sufficient El Shaddai, and we thank You and praise You. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, and I see the comment. And I didn't mention this, but it's certainly one of the elements, because I've seen lots of indications of late that, yes, the technology exists. We've known it for a long time. Geoengineering, cloud seeding, NEXRAD radar systems, something called HARP, High-Frequency Active Auroral Research Project, was up in Alaska, but now there are HARP transmitters. Russians had one, too. We called it the Russian Woodpecker. When I was a kid, decades ago, they said it was an over-the-horizon radar. It's not. It's about manipulating the ionosphere and moving storms and storm tracks. Well, guess what? There are hurricane victims, most recently here in Florida, in what's called the Big Bend area, and all the way north through the path. They steered this thing. They engineered this thing. They grew this thing. They directed this thing. And there are a lot of people. And isn't it interesting that it's always those that are in the places that Big Brother doesn't like that seem to suffer the brunt of it? Oh, well, nothing to see here. Move along, right? So let's pray for those that are in the path of yet another weapon that's been unleashed against, in many cases, his people. And rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. And sometimes it falls a lot, especially when it's the unjust that are directing it. So, Abba, we lift up those that are in or were in the eye of the storm or in the path of the storm or that have been flooded or, in some cases, almost wiped out or killed, as in many cases, by the storm. We pray that your will would be done, that those who are yours would be protected and healed, and also that those who are perpetrators would be exposed. Your word says that those things that are hidden will be revealed. Let this too be revealed. Let people see the level of evil that we're dealing with. Let them understand. Give them eyes to see on this score as well, and on all the others, that they might recognize the evil. And this we ask in your set-apart name, and we thank you and praise you. Amen. All right, then let us begin to wrap up for the live portion today with the Aharonic blessing. Remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak and turn to Aharon and his sons and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarecha ka Yahuwah varishmarecha, Yair Yahuwah panavalecha vechuneka, Isayahu panavalecha, V'yasim lecha shalom." May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, "They shall put Shemi, my name, upon the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them." And may it be so.